Amen. What do you imagine heaven to be like? A book by the philosopher Peter Kraft titled Heaven begins with this analogy. I want us all to try this. So imagine your favorite thing in the world to do. And so you know, this is a rhetorical thing. Just, you know, close your eyes, imagine it, whatever it is. And so, like, seriously, like, what you would rather be doing than anything else. And it's okay if your answer is not church. So, okay. Now, imagine only doing that for all of eternity. What you're imagining now is actually hell. And I think it's important to, I don't know, I thought that was very helpful, that it kind of breaks us out of this idea of heaven as basically just this place where we get what we want. Right? And sometimes, like, culturally or however, that's how it's presented in this kind of way. But we sometimes think of our lives as incomplete in this way. If only we could just do what we wanted to do, if only we just had this one other thing, everything would be okay. Sometimes we think that if only we had this one more thing in our life, if our valuation of our 401k was just a little bit higher. For younger folk, if only we got into this one school, if only this one person said yes to us, everything would be better. Everything would be better. When we think in this way, we put these objects or these goals in place of God and ask them to save us. This is a good example of idolatry. And this is why thinking about that favorite thing to do in heaven, that's why it turns into hell, because we're putting this thing we want, this thing we enjoy, in the place of God and making that the object of our salvation. Now, it's not hard to see that these desires are hollow. You know, we can laugh about it. We realize pretty quickly that if we had this one thing, our life would not be perfect, right? Like, there's no one thing that suddenly everybody is going to be like, okay, now I've got it all figured out. But there are multiple ways to address this shallowness. One classical way is Stoicism. And I'm gonna go pretty deep into Stoicism today, so just put on your ancient philosophy hats. And one of the reasons is because Stoic is still a word that's used today. Like, someone can be he's pretty Stoic. Oftentimes that means kind of reserved or quiet, or they don't phase, but it's common. And one, I was joking with Alina, I have this great speculative history idea that, so bear with me for a second. So Buddhism starts in northern India in 500 BC. In about 335, 336 BC, Alexander the Great, the Macedonian, comes over and conquers all Asia all the way over to northern India. And in fact, there are studies about how, you know, little statues of the Buddha are influenced by Hellenic sculpture. That before Alexander the Great conquered India, the images in Buddhism didn't have humans, weren't anthropomorphic. And it was this Greek influence. And so I like to think there was the Buddhist influence on Stoicism, which started in around 300 BC after it. So that's just my little pet theory. I just wanted to take you all down. I know that's the way to connect with people today is classical philosophy. But seriously, I think it's important. Sometimes we read scripture and we read it in a Stoic way instead of a Christian way without even realizing it. Especially chapters like I mentioned last week in Luke 16, where it says, take up your cross daily and follow him. And it's really easy to read that in a Stoic way instead of a Christian way, and I'll explain that in a second. Stoicism is basically accepting of that which has been given to you by not allowing ourselves to be controlled by our desires or by our fear of pain. Accepting what has been given to you and not being controlled by desiring something better or fearing something worse. A great example of this is in how we treat death. And so the Stoics treated death in a very specific way. And I'm going to do some quotes from a book by Cavan Rowe, who was a colleague of mine at Duke, and wrote a book on Stoicism and Christianity. So a lot of this is gathered from his. So here's a quote. Old and young alike We must look our death directly in the face, acknowledge its reality, and embrace it. Here's another. I think that was from Seneca. This one, isolate the present. This is the mark of a perfected habit of life, to pass through each day as if it were your last. Now that sometimes asks like Christian advice, people say. Like, live as if it's your last day. I think there was like a country hit a few years ago about that. I'm not really big on that, so I don't know. But yeah, like, so this sometimes is presented that you need to live as if it's your last day on earth. So take advantage. Take advantage of the opportunities. On Monday, I joked on Facebook that I was reading about Stoicism at the state capitol and that it was becoming very tempting to me. It was becoming very tempting because of the sheer volume of staffing agency lobbyists who were surrounding me at this hearing. And to testify on a bill that I opposed and to embrace Stoicism would mean to no longer seek any satisfaction in this. To just do it just because, instead of trying to, because it was right, instead of trying to get a goal, instead of trying to do this change, because I was there, to not think of how angry it kept making me that these people kept arriving. And there was a conveyor belt of staffing agency lobbyists who kept on coming down into the Capitol Annex that I did not know existed before Monday. Anyways, I had a very long adventure at the Capitol. But Stoicism, if I had been a Stoic, I would have been like, okay, like, thus is life. I will die soon. I might as well embrace it. This is not as bad as death. La-ti-da. Okay, so all of that, and I want us to have that in mind as we look at this psalm. And I think it's very important. It's the second line in Psalm 23, I shall not want. I shall not want can sound a lot like Stoicism. I shall not want. It can sound like I don't want to be influenced by a desire for pleasure or a fear of pain. Oftentimes it can be presented in that way. But that is not the whole verse. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The first and most famous verse in the psalm is a challenge. It's a challenge to us, and it's a challenge to Stoics. And in that, to modern society and how it presents it. And a lot of that I'll present as another classical word is hedonism, is the desire for pleasure for its own sake and consuming things for our own sake and the way we are bombarded by the media as if only we had this one thing, our life would be better. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, is a stark challenge to this idea. And I'm going to come back to this because I think the rest of the psalm is a commentary on this one verse. The rest of the psalm is an expansion upon this one idea. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. So the next verse. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Green pastures or still waters are things that we want. If we are sheep, that's pretty much it. You want green pastures and you want still water and other sheep. Like, that's it. Like, life goals done. Not only do we receive these things, we are taken to these things. We don't have to find them on our own. By letting go of want, we receive what we wanted anyway. And that's the hardest thing. You want to jump a step, right? Well, if I'm going to get the green pastures, I might as well just want them instead of wanting the shepherd. And by jump a step, I'm talking about Lent. I'm talking about Holy Week. I'm talking about Good Friday and the crucifixion. We want the still waters without the valley of the shadow of death. This is the challenge of that Luke 16 passage of those who wish to save their life must lose them, and those who lose their lives for my sake will have eternal life. As Herbert McCabe put it this way, if you do not love, you will die. And if you do, they'll kill you for it. And that is the challenge of the Christian faith, is that we want to jump ahead. We want to skip ahead. We want to skip over these hard parts, this hard part of human existence. And one of the things is, when we skip over, when we in our own head skip over and think we've already got the green pastures, when our valleys come, we are not prepared. And when the valleys of death come to the people in our lives, we are not prepared. Because we thought we had skipped over that. We thought we'd already made the leap. But that's not what the Lord is our shepherd means. The psalmist begins in green pastures and still waters. It does not end there. That is not the end of the psalm, but the beginning. And I think that's important. The next verse, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For our souls to be restored means at some point they were in need of restoration. You don't take your car to the mechanic if it's working great. You take it if something's not quite right. This is what we call sin. This is separation from God. This is our human tendency to corrupt everything we touch. We must be restored. Not just our bodies, our souls, what we desire. Without God, we desire the wrong things. We desire self-preservation. We desire comfort at the expense of others. We desire to ignore the troubles of the world. We desire things to satisfy us. We want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and a staff, they comfort me. Here is the crux of the matter. The valley of the shadow of death. When we are walking there, we want to get out. We want to leave. We want to be out of that shadow. In the season of Lent, I want us to imagine the shadow of death in a new way. For those of you who have been privileged enough to go to the Holy Land, you'll notice when you go to Jerusalem, it's a pretty hilly city. It's in the mountains. It's a really hilly drive to get there. I mean, hills don't even come to it. It's mountainous. It's rough terrain. Golgotha was a hill just outside the old city. Now it was walled up in the Middle Ages, but at Jesus' time, it was outside the city. On the day Jesus was crucified, there was an eclipse. Not only was there a shadow of the cross falling on the valleys besides Golgotha, every valley in Jerusalem was filled with shadow. Every valley was filled with shadows. Every valley had the shadow of death. The shadow of death is not just our own. The shadow of death is not just confronting our own mortality. It is Christ's death. It is someone dying for you. Walking through that shadow, feeling inadequate, feeling lost, and yet you are led there. We are not alone in that shadow. We are being led. And the shadow of death is not the end of the story. Though that is where most of our stories end. The evil we could fear is that death is triumphant. But see, I will tell you a mystery. Paul says in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. Sheep. This connection would not be foreign to Paul. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Nothing. Not even the shadow of death. Not even those fears that we have. Not even the most irrational fear we have will be able to separate us from God. Not even that thing we did in our past that we are ashamed of will be able to separate us from God. The psalmist continues, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What we have at the end is a description of what Christians have come to understand the Eucharist. Communion. The shepherd prepares a table. The table is set both for now and for eternity. God has prepared for us. God has prepared for you. You are not forgotten. You are not insignificant in the eyes of your Lord. You are not an automaton merely surviving. Death is not something to be embraced. Death is something to be conquered. And it has been conquered. You are loved. Christians are not Stoics in a technical way or even a pragmatic way. We are not empty of desire. Instead of desiring a myriad of objects, as the world teaches us, instead of desiring the next big thing, we desire a Jewish carpenter who taught his friends to love their enemies. A man who loved his neighbor and was killed for it. Yet death was not the end of his story. In rising again and conquering death, it was revealed to us that this man was God. And death had not been embraced, it had been conquered. We let go of want because all we desire is found in God. All we were created to be is found in God. And God is found in the most surprising of places. Our shepherd, our Lord, is found in the most surprising of places. And here I want to read briefly from Matthew 25, again, this language of sheep. "And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" And then the righteous, the sheep will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did unto me." Our Lord is found in the strangest of places. Our Lord is not found in the mansions, in the castles of the world. Our Lord is found in the places that society forgets. Our Lord is found in the places, the people who are pushed aside, who are dismissed. Our Lord is found in the people who do not know where to find their next meal, who do not know how they are going to survive. That is where our shepherd is. Our Lord is here. That is why we worship. That is why we gather. Our Lord is here, but our Lord is also out there. Our shepherd, the one who takes us to those nice green pastures, he's here, but he's also out there. Let go of want. Let go of the things that satisfy you. Let go of grudges. Let go of the pains of the past. Let go of hurt and fear. And hold on to this good shepherd, Jesus Christ. In this season of Lent, take the time to hold on to Jesus and to go where he is, to To not be satisfied coming here, to not be satisfied in the checklists, and I speak to myself as well, the checklists of what I need to do this week, this day, of the one extra thing I'm going to do. Don't be satisfied in that. Be satisfied in God. Be satisfied in moving beyond what's comfortable, moving beyond what's familiar, into the space where Jesus is calling you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.